Bibles, Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40. We spent really Isaiah chapter 40. This is the third message in Isaiah chapter 40. I don't know if I've spent three messages in any chapter in Isaiah yet. We've been in Isaiah for over a year, but 40 chapters, we got 66 in total, so 26 more to go. But I hope it's been good for you, refreshing. Remember, this second half is really going to be much more refreshing. It's going to be much less the judgment of God, though that is critical. It's important. We need to stay balanced. First 10 verses of Isaiah, we're really focused on the coming Messiah. We know in Isaiah 40 verse 3 that it talks about the one crying in the wilderness, dealing with John the Baptist. John the Baptist claimed that passage was related to him, and he was the one, because you remember, it was 4,000 years that they've been saying, the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. How would they know? Well, God would send a messenger, John the Baptist, and he would declare, the Messiah is here. John got the attention of everybody. He was so unique. The power of God was on him so specially that everybody thought he was the Messiah. There were false messiahs throughout the millennia, throughout the centuries. So how would they know the real Messiah? Well, John was one that would say, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Then Jesus would claim to be that Messiah. Then he said, if you don't believe my words, believe me for my works' sake. And then Jesus had the testimony of the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, at his baptism. Very public, incredible evidence that Jesus was, is, and always has been the anointed one, the promised one of God, the Messiah. Then what we see in verses 11, really to the end of the chapter, but we'll look at this one verse. I love this. It really was all about God, our amazing God. I just got my notes from a few weeks ago. It talked about God as creator. He's made all things. I want to encourage you. I don't know if anybody in here has this struggle, but maybe people that ultimately watch. It is critical that you understand God created all things in the way he said he did, in 6 days. It is, it's true. Science validates a young earth. True science validates, I mean, there's no science that says that order comes from explosions. No science that suggests that. But that's the basis for evolution. That order came from chaos, that everything came from, they don't know. Well, the Bible says that everything came from God. He spoke it into existence. And we can trust him. He's our creator. It's absolutely critical. Can you be saved and believe in evolution? Yes. You can be saved and believe in a lot of error. But I'll tell you this, your knowledge and understanding of Jesus, who claimed to be the creator as well, and God, God the Father, God the Son, will be less than what it should be. And your love and your awe and your appreciation will be divided then, because you don't understand there was no death before sin. For evolution to be true, death upon death upon death upon death had to occur before ultimately Adam and Eve got here. And the Bible says that's not true. Sin brought forth death. And so if that's the only thing that you understand why evolution is false, it's because evolution demands the untold numbers of death till finally we get to a more evolved world. It's just, it violates every major law of science, but God is creator. God is the independent God. He doesn't answer to us. He does what he does, and everything he does is good. Aren't you glad he's independent? You know, I'm not an independent pastor. I love that we're an independent Baptist church, and what that means is we answer to God and ourselves, but I'm not independent like God. You influence me. I want to be liked too much. I worry what people think. All those are bad influences. Aren't you glad that God isn't worried about that? And he does what is right. And he does it with the right spirit. He does it with everything that's beautiful. And he is independent of us. And isn't that good? I don't want to influence God if it'll bring bad. I try to influence God. I ask him for things. I beg him for things. But whenever he says no, it's always best. I'm so glad that he cannot be manipulated. Aren't you? It's good. And so when we say that, it's good. He's the all-powerful God. He's the incomparable God. It's just, you know, he named the stars. Isn't that just so cool? I was just listening to something the other day. Oh, I watched this movie, I Still Believe, and it's an interesting movie, and Matt really got me wanting to watch that the other day. And it's Jeremy Camp and just his wife at a young age, and she ended up passing away, and she just talked about all the billions and billions of stars. And I remembered Isaiah 40, and I thought, he knows their names. Stars are irrelevant to me. They have no souls, but God named them, and he knows their names. He knows the hairs on your head. He's an amazing God. He's nothing like him, no one like him. He's all present, he's all active, and he's the great God of grace and strength. Now let's look at Isaiah 40, verse 31. Let's just read this verse, very familiar, but then we're going to just dissect this verse tonight, and I think it will be delightful if God would allow. Isaiah 40, 31 says this, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." We're going to get to the results of waiting on the Lord. And the results are absolutely what you want. But there's this little thing that says, wait on the Lord. Those that know me and those that get to know me, it is, I'm learning. Patience is not my middle name. And when I see this, I think about this, and it is waiting on the Lord, right? I just read different commentaries, and I was just enjoying this. I love this one thing. It said four ways to wait on the Lord: longing for him, listening to him, looking for him, and living for him, right? Let's just, I want you to understand this. Waiting on the Lord. What does that mean? Well, let's first look at what it doesn't mean. I first want to look at what it doesn't mean today. So what it is not is it's sitting back and doing nothing, right? I want you to turn to your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I want you to look at that. Waiting on the Lord. Those that wait on the Lord, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. We want all those benefits. But what is it? Waiting on the Lord. I want you to understand that waiting on the Lord is trusting in the Lord, is hoping in the Lord, and we'll talk about what it involves here in just a second. But I tell you what it's not doing. It's not sitting back and doing nothing. It's not just saying, okay, I'm waiting on you. You know, the song tonight, did you change that song? Well, my wife's in the nursery. And did she change that song too tonight, Stephen? So I'll wait. That's that last song that we sang, you know. Was that new tonight? Did she change that for tonight? Oh, so she changed everything. Oh, she doesn't always do that. Sometimes it's like, oh, wow, that's exactly. I thought it was a perfect lead-in. So we wait. We wait on you. What does that mean? You know, the average Christian, their Christianity involves just sitting and doing nothing. So most Christians must think waiting on Jesus to come back just means I go to church, I'll sit back and do nothing. Because the average Christian, really all they do is maybe they go to church. You know, I told you the Christian, average Christian, what they say is good Christianity is I go to church, I give a little, and I don't do bad things. If that's your Christianity, you're called a Pharisee. Because Pharisees went to church, they gave a little, and they didn't do bad things, at least in public. But their hearts were desperately wicked. A whited sepulcher, right? And so what is Christianity? So what are we waiting for? Look at Acts chapter 1. You're familiar with this passage. I want to read just because we've got a mix of folks that some have no clue what Acts chapter 1 is about. Let's just look at verse 1, and I'm going to take us through verse 14, but I'll talk about it as we go. It says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach." So this is really what happens after Jesus, he ascended into heaven. He says this, verse 2. He says, "So I've wrote of all that Jesus began to do and to teach," verse 2, "until the day in which he," Jesus, "was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So that also helps you understand, if you ever hear somebody say, Jesus was here on earth after his resurrection 40 days. Comes from here. So he rose from the dead, they got him for 40 more days, and then he ascended, and then he tells them this in verse 4. Jesus then told them this before he ascended, and being assembled together with him, Jesus with the apostles and the followers of those that were of that first church, and being assembled together with him, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. So Jesus, he told them, wait. Now let's see what waiting involved. Let's look at verse 5. Jesus then said, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. That would be the day of Pentecost, less than 1 week later. Verse 6. When they therefore were come together, so they continue to gather together, they ask of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and all Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Verse 9. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, these would be angels, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing unto heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So understand, the angel said, because Jesus ascends, and they're like, and the angel says, what are you doing? Just gazing into heaven. So when we talk, even this past Sunday, when we said, look for the return of Christ, it's just not. There's a job to do. And so the angel, even at that moment, he's like, there's a work to do. What are you doing? Gazing. Look at verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. Verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. There's still a work to do. So I want you to grasp this tonight. What does waiting on the Lord mean? Waiting on the Lord would be you remain faithful in all things. Whether God delivers what you want, whether God does what you think he should do, you will remain faithful. You will wait on the Lord. Your hope will remain on him. Your trust will remain in him. But there's a work to be done. So waiting doesn't mean we just sit back and wait. We do what we know we are called to do. But there are times. So Stephen Tillery, can I talk about what we talked about last night? So it'd be okay if you said no. Because I'll tell you later when he's not here. But, you know, I say this because we want whatever God wants, right? I want people to pray for you as well, right? Stephen and Marissa, they long in their heart. They believe that, and I trust this, that God wants them to be missionaries to Korea. And so they would like to go now. But they don't have the green light, and they're seeking the Lord, but they're waiting on the Lord. But what they should be doing while they're waiting on the Lord for that big thing, right, is being faithful, serving the Lord, right, teaching your children, and pursuing souls, right? Because if you don't pursue souls now and disciple others, then what's going to change when you're a missionary? But they're going to wait on the Lord, and they have some plans, and they have some thoughts, and those are all good. And what they'll find out is they're probably all going to change. But they are waiting on the Lord, but they're not wasting their time. You see, waiting is not wasting. But I want to ask you, what are you waiting on? You know, what are we waiting on? Everybody seems to, tomorrow I'll serve the Lord. You know, but those that wait on the Lord, it is that we will be faithful. When God doesn't do what we think we should do, we have our complete trust in him, knowing this. God never makes a mistake. God always does what is right. I can trust him. He is good. I don't think perfectly. I don't think clearly. I don't think right.
I think more wrong than I think right, but I will wait on the Lord. And so that's why Bible study, Bible reading, Bible meditation is important, so you know what God requires, right? I talk about the five basics, right? Here's just the five basics that involve every Christian, right? It's that you should be in the Word of God every day. When you're not in the Word of God, you will be malnourished. You will be. Be in the Word of God every day. You should pray. You should have a time of prayer. You should talk to the Lord. You should just brag on Him. You should praise Him. You should just, one day, maybe you say, today's my thankful day. I'm just going to walk, and every time I talk to the Lord, I'm going to think of all the things that I'm thankful that He's done. No requests, just praising the Lord. He loves that. He inhabits our praise. Do you want the Lord to come walk alongside you in the cool of the day? Praise Him. Right? So be in God's Word daily. Be just hungry for the Word of God. Prayer. I've talked about this. Be a church rat. Right? We've talked about that. Is that you, just when the church doors are open, you're here. That's not me as a pastor just trying to fill the seats and just for my ego's sake. It's for your benefit. I will tell you, I've never known of anyone that was faithful that ever regretted it when they were old. If they did, maybe there were other issues. But I want to tell you, just be a church person. Be a church person. The doors are open. I'll be here. Second, okay, he's bad with numbers. Fourth will be just be a Great Commission Christian. Right, Great Commission, Matthew 28, 16 through 20. That he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That would be pursuing the lost. People that don't know Christ. We need to be pursuing the lost. And then they get saved. We're not responsible for saving them. Something happens before the comma. And then the churches baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then he says, teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. There's two teaches in there. We will teach and pursue the lost. We will teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we will disciple them. So be a Great Commission person. Right, that you, I'm telling you, do you pray every day, oh God, give me souls? The reason I'm convinced 100% is that most Christians are not satisfied. Most Christians do not delight in the Lord. Most Christians are just not excited about it. It's because they're missing the number one thing, I believe, is the plan of God, that every single believer have others that they're discipling. I'll tell you this, are you even pursuing them? Do you beg God? Do you feel like a barren woman that says, oh God, just give me a child. Look at Hannah's prayer in Samuel. Look at her prayer. And do you have that aching, that longing that God would gift you with souls to teach and to lead and to train? That's His plan. You'll be a miserable Christian if you don't. Most Christians I know, 90%, miserable. They don't even know what I'm talking about. If I say, are you discipling anybody? So just be a Great Commission person, pursuing the lost, discipling. And then fifth, a stewardship person. Managing everything God's given you, your time, your talents, and your treasure. Those are the five basics. While we are waiting on the Lord, whether the Lord does what we want or not, we will be faithful in those. We're a Bible student, prayer, church, Great Commission, stewardship. Those are the five basics that involve most of our lives. Most Christians don't read the Bible every day. Most Christians, the only time they get in their Bible is at church. You won't know anything. I've seen it. I don't make fun of people. There's no value in that. I've seen people 30, 40 years, they don't know anything because all they did was sit in church. And I'm a longer-winded preacher. You guys get more instruction here than the average bear. So sorry. Most churches, it's 20 to 30 minutes. So I've done the calculation. I think I did it in Sunday school. If you compare it to grade school, in order to get what is equivalent to a kindergarten through 12th grade education in church, you'd have to go to church for 60 years to get anywhere equivalent. And do you follow high school students because of their great knowledge and wisdom? I love high school students, but they are not who I turn to when I need instruction. It's not to insult them. You can go to church 60 years and all you have is an equivalent of that if you're not in the Word of God, if you're not teaching the Bible. Teaching the Bible, oh, it'll put you on your toes. I just tell you, it's God's ways, and it's
waiting on the Lord. It's not sitting back and doing nothing. Secondly, it's not looking for signs. Well, you know, when God just beats me over the head, listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you want to turn there, you're not far from there from Acts. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, just to the right of Acts. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Waiting on the Lord is not sitting back and doing nothing. What it is being faithful with what you know God would have you to do. I went through the five basics so that you just, let me be faithful with the basics. Then there are unique things. The Tillery family's burdened about missions. Burdened that, you know, and so the reason I hesitated, I just want you to know this. We'll love them no matter what God does. I love that they're longing for it and they're public about it because there is angst with them. When? Oh God, when? And then there are Christians that'll say, loser, just go and trust God. You know what? I don't know his timing, and I'm not going to presume I know his timing. I'm going to love you, and I'm going to watch you. I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to trust that God will use you. Be careful, Christians, that you don't begin to tell people when and how and what. Let's just do what we know to do. But it's not waiting for a sign. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. Let's look at verse 22. 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22. Says this, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let me tell you, when you're tempted to seek a sign, you're tempted to look for wisdom. We seek the wisdom of God. But I want you to understand this. Preach Christ. The most noble cause is the cause of Christianity. I don't need a new cause. I don't need a new distraction. It's Christ and Him crucified. The only thing that's going to change the hearts of mankind is Jesus Christ. Preach Christ crucified. Nobody else is. Ask the next person that you witness to. And I want you to come back and tell me because my data is not always, you know, representative. I ask people all the time, has anybody told you this in the last 10 years? Nope. But everybody says they're a Christian. How is it that you could walk around Greater Cincinnati and nobody tell you this when everybody tells me they're a Christian? We'll talk about the protests. We'll talk about the riots. And I'm not saying that's not a noble cause. It's a waste of my time. Because I've got the greater cause, and that's Christ. I'm not putting down the cause. Christ needs to be my life, my energy, and I've got the cause. So many young people are getting sucked in that call themselves Christians. You know why? Because they're not excited about the cause, so they find some inferior cause to be excited about. And you know this? What we've got to do is be excited about the cause. It's Jesus Christ. Amen. And so that's what's going to change the world. Again, I'm not saying that there aren't issues in this world. Which one are you going to pick? I'm going to pick the best one. The most excellent one. Isn't that what we talked about in Philippines? The Philippians? But it is that. It's the most noble. It's the cause of Christ. I don't say that. I'm not talking cliche. Sometimes I believe I'm preaching and you go, yeah, right. Thank you for nothing. It's but because most Christians hear it and it goes in one ear and out the other and then we leave and we're excited because guess who's on TV tonight? He got out on time. Are you more excited about television or some stupid show than you are Jesus Christ? You missed it. Oh, you're just, bleh. I don't want your life. My life isn't a life that you should want either. I want to get to the point where I say, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm just telling you this. My joy is full when I'm pursuing Christ. My life is a dud with anything else. I tried working. Dud. I'm words of affirmation, and they affirmed me a lot. Just not enough. Words of affirmation, it's never enough. You know, it's just work. That's a cuss word. After the fall. Because the sweat of your brow. But work for Christ is not work.
most Christians missed it because they've never experienced it. And you, I just want you to know that serve the Lord today. Now let's see what it involves. Let's quickly go through this. What it involves? Three things. It requires courage, it requires faith, and it requires patience. So this thing about waiting on the Lord, what it means is I'll be faithful when Jesus does things that don't make sense. I'll be faithful. You know, the stunning thing about Sid and the loss of his dear son is it's still overwhelming, right? But I want to be faithful if I'm confronted with just... those are the horrible parts of life, are they not? I think God would agree with that statement. But what do? I'll wait on the Lord. Do you know why? I don't know why. I'll wait on the Lord. He's the one that's wise. He's the one that's good. Let me give you a verse for the courage. Psalm chapter 27, verse 14. Just listen with me here, will you? Psalm 27, 14, it says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. It takes courage to wait on the Lord. And he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You're going to see this. If we can wait on the Lord, it does take courage. He will strengthen you. The issue I see with myself, with Christians, is we're weaklings. Don't have what it takes to serve a mighty God. When we get to Philippians 4:13, which won't be long, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's the only translation that says which, to my knowledge. Every other translation says who. And you say, oh, that's just irrelevant. No, it's very relevant. Does Christ strengthen you? He does. But that's not what that verse is about. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The doing strengthens. You wait on the Lord, it'll strengthen you. But it takes courage. I'm telling you, do. Do, and he'll strengthen you. He says that, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thy heart. Requires faith. Psalm 130, verse 5. Psalm 130, verse 5. I'm not expecting you to turn there. You can write it down. Take a look at it later if you want. All my notes are also online. You can pull them up, and they're online. Some of them are underwhelming. Anytime I have a Bible reference, they're always on there. Most of my notes are just the outline and the verses. Requires faith. It says this, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. That is, do I trust? I will put my faith in him. I just want to tell you this. To wait on the Lord, it does require faith. Not blind faith. Faith, true biblical faith, has substance and evidence. Hebrews chapter 11. If anybody ever says to you, well, I don't believe in blind faith, I'll be like, wow, that makes two of us. Everybody thinks Christians just believe in blind faith. You know, I mean, it's like, well, I believe in science. Well, that'll take you to hell. You know, I mean, I believe in Jesus Christ. He's the only one that'll take care of my sin. What's science going to do about your sin? Excuse me? I believe in science, by the way, too. You know, not science fiction, right? That's what most of, you know, making stuff up from the past is about, right? But it requires faith. It requires patience. Listen to this. Proverbs 20, verse 22. Proverbs 20, verse 22. I want to get to this last part, which I think is the exciting part, because it'll be the motivating part. Say not, thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, he shall save thee. You know, the hardest time, so just so you, let me say this first again. Say not, thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. When the Bible says wait on the Lord, let me just tell you this. I smack you upside the face. What's the first thing you want to do? Smack me upside the face, right? Maybe you don't. You're grounded. I will wait on the Lord. Let me try it again, you know? But here's what the Lord says. Because, you know, our natural reaction, and if it's natural, it's not good. It needs to be supernatural. Someone, boom, smacks you in the face or says hurtful things to you. Oh, you think that was mean? Oh, I'm way meaner than you. But the Bible says, you know this? Wait on the Lord. I was talking to Randall. You'll have to ask him all the details of the story, but he submitted and allowed a lost person to think he won because he'll let the Lord take care of it. Is that not tough? He tucked his tail between his legs and said, okay, no problem, sir. He waited on the Lord. Rather than saying, just so you know, before I leave, see ya. He didn't do that. That's patience. It's not always about being right. It's not always about having the last zinger. It's about honoring Christ. And sometimes honoring Christ means we let the world laugh at us, cackle at us, mock us. And then we remember this. It's not me they hate, it's Jesus. Don't take it so personal. It's Jesus they hate. Now what it results in, I love this. Do you see this? Now I want to tell you this. I know Wednesday night, this is a perfect message for Wednesday night. All of you, it's the midweek, right? It is, but they that wait upon the Lord. So if we wait, like the song, I will wait, we'll wait on you. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. If I ask tonight, how many of you want your strength renewed? I think everybody would raise their hand. Yes! Just stick your finger in this outlet here and it'll renew your strength. If we could plug our finger into an outlet and be recharged every day, we'd do it, wouldn't we? Don't you wish that we could just, you know, give me the adapter, friend. Next morning, 100%. And I mean, you've seen the commercials. I've seen them with 5-Hour Energy. It's kind of what it is. You know, you're at 89%. Drink this substance that we have no idea if it's going to be good for you or not. But when they find out, we'll be out of business. It's not FDA approved, but boy, it'll be, whoo! You know, your hair will start falling out if you use it too much, so be careful. I've never taken 5-Hour Energy. You know, but that, have you ever seen that? You're at 72%. And we rely on drugs. Okay, whatever 5-Hour Energy is, right? It's probably just water, but they're selling it for a fortune, right? You feel better about yourself. Yes, I feel better. So much is psychosomatic, right? But here's what the Lord says. You are weary, and I'm weary. You want to renew your strength? Wait on the Lord. Let me tell you. Here's the components of it. I'll show you, and we're going to talk about it. I love this. I absolutely love this. How many of you want to soar like an eagle? Does that just sound awesome, Sean? You know, we got a bunch of birds' nests around here, so I must have gotten too close yesterday when I was watering the flowers. This stupid bird, I'm telling you, I've asked guys before the service, I said, do birds actually hit you? Because that bird came so close that you ever have something that comes so close, it kind of like creates an air pocket? My ears popped. Man, I tell you, I had my hose. I was like, you come near me, bird. And he kind of knew, he could tell. I ain't waiting on the Lord. I'm going to have vengeance. And so, but it was, thank you for getting that connection, one person. But it's renewing our strength, soaring like an eagle, right? There's this ride at Disney. I kind of like it because, it's called Soar. Anybody ever ridden Soar? I love the sense of it, right? It's like orange, you know? And it's just like, oh, yeah, it makes me hungry, right? Just talking about it, right? And just where's the burger? That it didn't have a, you know, like grilling out. It didn't have that, right? It was all fresh sense, you know, evergreen. Oh, give me a burger. But it was, you know, you're just soaring through. There's something just refreshing about that ride. You just kind of whoosh, wind blowing. You know, mankind's always wanted to fly. Now we fly, we get into planes. It's not quite the experience of an eagle. You know, an eagle, man, just whoosh. God says this, you wait on the Lord, I'll renew your strength. You'll soar with wings like eagles. We don't believe that, do we? Second thing is unending stamina. Look at this. He says, wait on the Lord, the Lord shall renew your strength. Here's the key. I tell people this all the time. You spend your energy for the Lord, he'll replace it. He's the outlet that recharges your battery. Most Christians wait to the end of the day and see if they have anything left, and they're like, sorry, Lord, maybe tomorrow. I was too tired to study the Bible tonight, so good night. Most people wait to see if they have time to serve the Lord. Most people wait to see if they have any money left at the end of the month. They don't say, Lord, you give my best because you'll give it back to me. He wants your youth. He wants your vibrance. But he's so good, he says this, you wait on me, I'll renew your strength. Do you trust him? Give him your best, your very best. And he says this. He says, you will run and not be weary. Come on now. You know, remember Elijah coming down from Mount Carmel? He outran. He outran Jezebel's husband. Ahab, thank you. I was like, ah! You know, sometimes it's there. You know, rattle, got it. So he outran him, and Ahab was on a chariot. Can you imagine that? I was not ever imagining that Elijah was, you know, every morning, I ran 12 today. How about you, Gehazi? Oh, well, I didn't really run any. I don't think Elijah was, you know, this like fitness buff, you know? He's like, you know, he had videos and he was making a fortune. But he trusted the Lord. I'm not against being in shape either. It's just, it looks bad on me. But it is, I'm really not. Elijah experienced something that you and I don't. You wait on the Lord. I believe this. I don't know when I'm going to be old one day, but I never want to conserve my energy. It's why I resist things when people say, don't do that. I know this is probably sin. Oh, that's exactly what I'm doing. Are you saying I can't do that? Are you saying I'm too old to do that? Oh, well, I'm going to wait on the Lord. He's going to renew my strength. Serve the Lord. Unlimited stamina. You'll run and not be weary. Wouldn't that just be awesome? You know, love watching little kids. But I'll tell you what, that means they're going to take a good nap, right? Your parents are like, good, keep it going. They get weary. The Bible says this, you wait on the Lord, he'll renew your strength. You'll soar like an eagle. You'll run and not be weary. Most of us haven't experienced that. Is God just making stuff up just to sound cute? You know, it's really not true, but doesn't that sound wonderful? Is that the God you read in the Bible? Why is it then that most Christians don't just test it? I'm going to see if I can run for Jesus and see if I run out of gas. We conserve. You spend your life for Christ and he'll fill it back up. He'll take care of you. Doesn't mean you won't suffer. Doesn't mean you won't have hardship. That's not what I'm preaching. I'll just tell you this. What I am preaching says that you'll run and not be weary. You know, people that really love the Lord and they're really walking with God, they can be going through anything and everything and they just seem like they're refreshed. They've understood this concept, waiting on the Lord. He'll renew their strength. They'll soar as eagles. They'll have unlimited energy. And then steady continuance. I want to finish with this. I've just got a couple minutes. He says, and they shall walk and not faint. What's that about? Which would you pick, Steve? You have to answer too. Yeah, because just I don't know is not an answer. Which would you pick? Run and not be weary or walk and not faint? I would too. How many would say I would pick walk and not faint? Bev, thank you for being a contrarian. So anybody else with Bev? Jim, anybody else? I'm not saying there's a right or wrong answer. Here's the beautiful thing. You can run and not be weary, but I will tell you this, walk and not faint. So what's that? What does it mean, walk and not faint? You know, if I'm running and not being weary, I ain't walking, right? I'm just gonna keep on running. See ya. It's a little bit of the tortoise and the hare. There's a time to run. There's a time to walk. We always ought to be walking in the Spirit and walking in the Lord. But he says, when the time to get with it, you wait on me and you won't be tired. But what's so beautiful is, I don't want to be like this. Not weary, but distracted. What the Bible says, you wait on the Lord, you'll soar like an eagle. You wait on the Lord, you'll run and not be weary. You wait on the Lord, and your life will be a consistent life that says, he walked with God. Could there be anything better put on your tombstone almost? He walked with God. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. I want to run. When it's time to run, I want to be ready. But more than that, I want to be steady. I want to walk with Christ until I die. And the Bible gave me the answer tonight. Wait on the Lord. He'll renew my strength. I'll soar like an eagle. I'll run and not be weary. And I'll walk and not faint. If I gave you those three things, I'd say, would you love to soar like an eagle? Would you love to run and not be weary? Would you love to walk and not faint? And we're all talking about in the Lord and for the things of God that says when you're old and one day when you die, that you can say almost, I have finished the work that God gave me. Right? What Paul said, right? Can you trust the Lord? Remember this. We started off with this. What's the hardest thing to do? Wait. I want to tell you a story about Chloe. Chloe so wants to go to junior camp. And so she came up to Deb and Chloe, you have to be 8, right? So Chloe turned 7 when? January. Marshan's like, you know, it's kind of rounding there. And Deb said, well, Chloe, no, you need to be 8, so we're going to wait. You know, if it's like a couple months, maybe we'll... Well, Nico, good to see you. No promises tonight for you, my friend. You know, I just finally got some new clothes because I couldn't afford them after you, but anyway, okay, distraction. So, Chloe, she so wants to go to junior camp, and I love your enthusiasm, Chloe, and you know what I love is that all the junior campers have made it like something you want to go to, right? The worst answer you got was wait. But I think it's good for you. You know what you're going to do? You're going to be thinking about junior camp a whole lot, right? When you wait on the Lord, it should result in us thinking about Him a whole lot. Wait on the Lord. He'll renew your strength. You'll soar like an eagle. You'll run and not be weary. You'll walk and not faint.